hearing the word tachycardia. You've been diagnosed with tachycardia? Here's what I'm hearing, that it's not a physical condition, although it's manifesting in the physical. It is being caused by fear and anxiety from wrong focus. So change your focus, and tachycardia will disappear. I saw a man walking bent over, just slightly. Wasn't a very old man. So I say to you, stand up and walk right. In the natural and in the spiritual. If you need healing for any sickness or any disease, I want to ask you to come up front. I want to lay hands on you. If you want healing for any sickness or disease, bless the Lord. Amen. Wow. A sense of strong anointing this morning. Glory be to God. For I believe the Lord is saying there's a portal that's been opened, a portal of revelation and knowledge. For all those that would receive it. God, we thank you that along with that come understanding. In Jesus' name. Now, I got that in a sense of when the prophetic song about opening gates. And then also, the Lord spoke to me. I mentioned it some time ago. You can sit down if you'd like. Just out of the blue, about Kingsgate. And I looked and looked and looked in Scripture, and I found one reference to the King's Gate, but very little about it. And Renee and I both, at that time, got that very same thing, that gate specifically is the King Gate. And see, the king doesn't open his own gate. The gatekeepers open the gate for the king. See? So it's important when the Lord is moving, when the Lord's saying things, prophesying over us, to us, regardless of who it comes from, that we kind of understand at least a little bit of the way He does certain things. And so we have the honor and the privilege of opening that gate. See, the king's gate's the only gate the king comes through. And it's never opened unless the king is coming through the gate. And when he decides to come, the gatekeeper's open for him. And I really sense that as that happened, prophetically speaking this morning, a portal of revelation was opened. But see, God can do all kinds of things, and we can walk with Him in all kinds of things, but we have to enter into what He's doing. He can be doing things right in front of us, and we completely miss it because we don't see it. You know, when Jesus came into Jerusalem the last week of His life, here comes the King of Kings, the Messiah. And most likely the Pharisees were in the temple praying for the Messiah to come. And here's the Messiah right in front of them, and they miss their time of visitation. I don't know about you, I do not want to miss any moment that the Lord is doing something special or unique. And He does things special and unique all of the time. But one of the things about getting together is He does it. See, this uniqueness of us getting together and gathering, I don't know about you, but this does not happen in my private, personal life. I have a different types of manifestation and times with the Lord. But it's unique when people come together, when God's people come together. Amen? Amen. Yes. Oh, well, praise God. Amen. Man. Month of Messiah? Ah, well, isn't that cool? When did it start? When did the month start? Friday? Friday night, so Saturday was the first full day? Wow. That Noah what? Well, I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, too. Well, that's pretty good. I kind of like being ignorant about some of those things, and my mind doesn't get in there to try to work anything up. Hey, really quick, couple announcements. The major one is Operation Christmas Child that we're doing. I just want to ask you this. I don't do this often. I want to ask everybody, would you please do one box, at least one box? Do one box. Pray and whatever the Lord's saying, and if it's more than one, do more. But would you do one? And here's what we're going to do. And I wasn't here last week, and Cherie made announcements about this, I'm sure. But New Covenant is going to pay the shipping, okay? So you don't have to come up. Now, if you want to donate towards it, that'd be awesome, but you don't have to. If you can just buy the gifts and get them ready. And then on Sunday, November 12th, we're going to have a packing party. Along with some lunch. We'll have worship and things too, but that's going to be our Sunday morning service, and we'll set up some tables, so bring all your stuff if you can be there, and we'll pack it all together, and we'll pray over that, and just have a cool time together with that. Does that sound good? Yeah.
I got an email in my church email this morning, and I'll be sending it out to you.
Wow, look at that, huh?
I'll be sending it to you in an email.
That's beautiful.
It's a God thing.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, Tom.
Do you
Is it really? I did not. I'm sorry. Hey, that just reminded me of something. Cherie this morning changed the sign-up sheet out there just a little bit, and she put another column. The other column, so if you've already signed up, would you go back out afterwards? And then that column is, just check it if you're planning on being here that Sunday. Okay? Leave it blank if you're not, but put a check mark if you're planning. Well, because season's just opening, we're probably not going to have time to get it all. Unless there's stuff left from last year. Amen. Everybody well? I am. Yeah, praise God. It was good. I want to share something. Yes.
I would like to share your word. What was your word? What was the word that you got?
Tachycardia? Yeah.
And so I'm just kind of I was thinking about that, and I noticed they had this, it was a big mountainside that they put this big rope net all the way up so people could climb up this thing. And so I'm looking at this rope net, and I'm thinking, I wonder how they got it up there. And, you know, I was all concerned about the net, you know, this thing they're climbing up. The net was not important. this detail that you're looking at is not really that important. It was what was going up on the hill. It was losing life. It was all the people. And so when you said that word, and there was another word that the Lord reminded me of, you know, that I saw, but that sometimes we get caught up in the details of things and we miss the picture.
That's true. Yep. Yeah.
I'm
focused on what he's sitting on.
In the bench. Likewise, this net, I saw the net and I'm thinking, I wonder how they cut it. You know, I wonder why they just cut it down. I mean, you know, all these things about the net, and it has nothing to do. And so that when you said that word, you know, that really spoke to me because that's actually the same thing that folks do. Focus on the important things.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So,
good. Amen. I have to be honest. When I heard that word, I was like, I've heard it before, but I really don't know what it means. So I looked it up. Yeah. A rapid heartbeat and irregular. All right. I'm going to, 2 weeks ago, I shared some things and I'm not going to go in all of that, but I do want to review a few things about what I talked about, and then I want to move forward with that. Something, you know, in just a couple weeks, it's going to be the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. One of the things the Protestant Reformation did, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week probably, is it restored the authority of the Word of God. And I'm seeing some things today that we need a reformation in when it comes to the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to go through some things fairly quickly, and then I want to highlight some different things. This is 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, the ecclesia, that's the word church that you find in all your Bibles, the ecclesia of the living God is the pillar and the support of what? Truth. The government's not the support of truth. The media certainly isn't today. Nobody else is tasked with supporting, being a pillar and supporting truth, but the ecclesia. That's us. But what happens if we're no longer supporting truth? What happens to society? What happens to our country? What happens to the world? Yeah. We must be careful about conspiracies, sensationalism, wanting certain things to be true so bad that we skew and pervert Scripture to make it say what we're wanting it to say instead of what it really does say. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. When we lose our saltiness, or our light goes dim or out, what happens? When we call evil good and good evil, you see, there's two main races from my point of view in the earth. There's not black, white, red, yellow. Those are not races. We're all part of the human race. There's only two main races, the children of God and those who are not children of God. Those are the two main races in the world today. And God did not task the world with subduing it and ruling it and having authority and implementing the will of God, but he's tasked the ecclesia with that. That's our task. That's our mandate. That's the authority that he's given. So when we begin to call good evil and evil good, what happens? When we begin to reject the authority of the written Scripture, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and God's will. Just like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it talks about the man of lawlessness taking his seat in the temple of God. Now, I believe we're already seeing this, and I believe it's mentioning two things. There will be a man that physically will see that actually does this, but I believe the first part of this is the man, that man, us, because the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God is us in the New Testament. It is our body. It's not a building or a structure. And so when we have pride in our life and we are sitting on the throne of our life as man and exuding that pride of life and becoming lawless in our heart, we're already displacing the Lord. We're seeing this all over the place in Christian, in the sons of God, the children of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some are going to fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. One of the ways this begins is when we begin to stray from the written word of God. Now, prophetic people, we are a prophetic people. I believe the Lord has called all of his people to be a prophetic people, an apostolic prophetic people. Some just don't receive that and walk in it. But many times, because of whatever reason, lack of understanding or training or maturity, prophetic people lean towards the extreme, the sensationalism, and the conspiracies, and begin to build doctrines based on these things. I'm getting there. I talked about 2 Peter chapter 2, where he talks about false prophets and false teachers. They were already present in his day, but he said they're going to be present in our day. False prophets and false teachers. You read that whole passage of 2 Peter, and it gives you characteristics. One of the characteristic I focused on, because it's mentioned three times, is sensuality. Sensuality. Women, if you are being sensual to be noticed, you need to stop it now and repent. Men, the same. When we enter into a sensuality, we are opening the door for the spirit of Jezebel. What does sensual mean? It means excess, unbridled lust, a shameless licentiousness, unprincipled. The meaning in 2 Peter lends a little bit more to sexual, the sexual aspect of being sensual. And then he says, because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, distorted, twisted, perverted. Are you glad you came now? I forgot to mention 2 Thessalonians also talks about the apostasy. It says the apostasy is going to happen before Jesus returns. What's the apostasy? Basically, it's a political revolt. It's the people of God. It's not the world. It's the people of God that have rejected the authority of God over their life. But it's a deceptive rejection, because many are still going to be going to church, still going to be reading their Bible, still going to be praying, and believe that they're still under the Lord's authority and still walking with Him. But Jesus said this in Matthew 7, many are going to come to me on the last day and said, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did many miracles in your name. And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, you who do what? Practice lawlessness, for I never knew you. One of the greatest deceptions, I believe, this is my opinion in this, is that when we walk in supernatural gifts, whatever they may be, we might have deep revelation, but we believe that that validates our lifestyle, and it does not. Because God can use anything, anybody, He wants to at any time. And He's proved it, and the scriptures show us that. He spoke through a donkey. That's one illustration. Miracles and signs and wonders. Why? Because in 2 Thessalonians it says that there are going to be miracles, signs, and wonders operating from the domain of darkness. At the same time, there's going to be operating from the kingdom. And we have to have this discernment. Discernment, discernment, discernment. Spiritual discernment. We've got to walk with the Lord. We have to know Him, know His voice, know His heartbeat, the way He thinks, knowing His character, and obtaining that. See, reading the Bible is not the same thing as having revelation on it and walking in it. Singing the songs we sang this morning is not the same thing as living what we're singing. They're two different things. In Matthew chapter 24, this is still all way of review, Jesus said this. Now, how many of you know this? This is a fact. Everything in the Bible is not a mistake. And everything's important. Everything. Every word. Everything in its original, you know, manuscript. Some of the translation with English words, just like the church, you know, ecclesia to church. But in original language, everything is very, very important. And Jesus didn't say things just to be saying things. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us he said so many more things, they weren't even written. So what's written is what we really need to know. Right? Are we together on that? In Matthew 24, Jesus said, for the coming of the Son of Man, talking about the return of Christ, when He returns, it's going to be similar to the days of Noah. That's not what He said. He said it's going to be just like it. He said, when I come, just the days before I return, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. And then He says this, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So what was happening? They were living life. They were doing their normal things. But they were so distracted by living their life, they were completely blinded to the spiritual times of what was actually happening. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he's preaching, he's building an ark, a very big boat that nobody's ever seen before. And he's telling people it's going to rain. And it had never rained before either, because the way the earth was watered what came up from the ground. He's saying some pretty bizarre things. Because what he's prophesying, people haven't seen before. And he did it for 120 years. And Jesus said it's going to be just like that. They're not going, there's going to be many that aren't going to hear what is actually being said because they are so distracted with their everyday life, with their normal life, they're going to be overcome. But I'm going to return to this because I think it's very interesting that Jesus said they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. Why did he point that out? I'll talk about that. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says this about the same thing, but Luke recorded it this way. As it happened in the days of Noah, it will be the same as in that it happened in the days of Lot, just before I come. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now, Jesus also said there was going to be false Christs and false prophets misleading people. He didn't say it's going to be the media in the world, but in the Ecclesia, there's going to be false Christ and false prophets, false teachers. And back to 2 Peter, three times in one chapter, one of the character, the defining character traits is sensuality. Sensuality. Okay? We all together? I was just a quick review from a couple weeks ago. I added a couple things. So what's the main point in everything that Jesus said? There's going to be many that aren't ready when he returns. And then he gives many illustrations too. How about the 10 virgins? They were virgins too, by the way. Hello. Pure, holy, and clean. 5 were ready, 5 were not. They're going to be caught up in the normal activities of everyday life and pursuits, their personal pursuits, that they will be spiritually dull, lacking discernment, unable to accurately understand the times. There are so many parables Jesus gives talking about this and so many illustrations that he used. We don't have time to go into all of them. One of his main things, I mean, he always talked about the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. That was his main message that he preached. But he also was telling people, be ready, be prepared. Get prepared, stay prepared. Live prepared. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Actually, why don't you just turn to Genesis chapter 6? Let's do that for sake of time. And I'm going to do a quick... Is everybody with me? Am I going too fast? If you were here or you listened to 2 weeks ago, you should be in lockstep. Why is this important? What am I talking? Because it's what Jesus said. He said before he comes back, he gave us clues. It's going to be just like the day of Noah. It's going to be just like the day of Lot. Now, we know the day of Lot lived in Sodom. And the LGBT community was crazy there. And it was perverted, and it was disgusting to the Lord. But we need to really understand what was happening before the days of Noah. And that's what I wanted to focus on this morning. What happened in the days of Noah, because in the days of Lot, God destroyed a city. In the days of Noah, he destroyed, flooded the earth. Hello. So what was happening just prior to the days of Noah? I'm going to do a very quick rundown of Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Okay? Very quick. What happened in Genesis chapter 1? It's the creation story. What happened in Genesis chapter 2? It was focused on the creation of man. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? It was the fall of man, and the result was the curse. Genesis chapter 4, does anybody know off the top of their head? It's okay, I'll tell you. It was a story of Cain and Abel. Exactly. Abel was righteous, Cain was not, and Cain killed Abel. Abel is a type of Christ. And Abel was killed by his brother, and Jesus was righteous, and he was killed by his brothers. And Cain rose up and struck him, and then God gave him a mark, and he was out. Chapter 5 is very important to understanding what happened just prior to the days of Noah. Chapter 5 talks about, Adam and Eve, it kind of regathers everything and talks just real briefly about what God did with Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve had more children. We don't talk about this a lot, but they had more children. One of them that is named specifically, his name is Seth. And then chapter 5 talks all about the line of Seth. Now, many commentators, and I'm going to do the same thing, I'm going to call it the godly line of Seth. Because with Seth, the Bible says that men began to pursue the Lord again. And then through Seth, it names many, the generations, the ones that followed. Enoch came from Seth. Now let me highlight something, because I mentioned earlier when Jesus said that the days, it'll be just like the days of Noah, and he said that, he mentioned something specifically. He said they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. Okay? The line of Cain, when you look in chapter 4 with the line of Cain, I think it's his great-great-grandson, his name was Lamech. Lamech was the first person in the Bible that had more than one wife. He had two. Yeah. So you jump over to chapter 5 again, and you get in line with Seth, okay? Now it's the godly line of Seth, okay? Is it all right if I refer to that way? So Abel was a type of Christ, killed by his brother for being righteous. Jesus was also killed by his so-called brothers, right? For being righteous. But Jesus produced what? Because of Jesus, he produced his body, the body of Christ. Abel was killed. Adam and Eve conceived again, gave birth to Seth. And Eve said that God had been good to her. And let me see if I have it here. He appointed to me, and really the word Seth, the name Seth means an appointed substitute for their righteous son, Abel. Okay? So Jesus leaves and he appoints his ecclesia, not just as a substitute, but as his body, his representatives, ambassadors on the earth. Okay, so can you see kind of the symbolism there of the first sons? Okay. You with me? There's a lot here, I understand. All right. Genesis chapter 6. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. We'll probably stay there and finish there this morning. Genesis chapter 6. Okay. So you're finished with chapter 5. It gives the whole line, the godly line of Seth. And through that, let me just finish the last verse of chapter 5. That's verse 32. And it says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we have to remember this too. This is helpful. It's at least helpful for me that the original scriptures were not written in chapter and verse. And so, but in our minds, a lot of times we stop at a chapter, we stop at a verse, and we pick it up. And I think that also lends to pulling things out of context, because we don't get the whole, background of everything and the context of it. So I'm just going to go from 32 right into verse 1. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land. Make note of this. I want to ask you a question. Who began to multiply on the land? Men. Let me ask you another question. This is deep. Who or what are men? Humans. Human men began to multiply on the earth. Is there anything wrong with this picture so far? No, that was a mandate by God. That's part of our created being, to be fruitful and multiply. And daughters were born to them. Let's identify daughters. I know this goes really deep. Who and what are daughters? They're female offspring. A daughter. They're human. Human female offspring. Okay, are we clear on that so far? That the sons of God saw that the daughters, the female humans, were beautiful. I'm going to get to the sons of God in just a second. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. So these sons of God saw that women were beautiful. 1 John 2:15, the lust of the eyes. And they took wives, lust of the flesh, whomever they chose, boastful pride of life. This really, this might make you mad. I don't know. Take a deep breath. Relax. When God knocked Adam out and he took a rib and fashioned a woman, the Bible is very clear. God brought the woman to the man. The man didn't go out seeking whoever looked beautiful and took whoever he wanted. I'll just leave it at that. Is that good? Okay. Yeah, I'm going to get to that. I love you, Julie. You're like two steps ahead of me all the time. Okay. I want to keep referring to chapter 5. It's very important. Not everything is chronological in Genesis, but this is. Chapter 5 into chapter 6 is very chronological, and it's very important for context and understanding what is happening at this moment. He just talked about the godly line of Seth. Okay? When men, human men, began to multiply on the land, they saw daughters of other men, and they took whoever they wanted as wives. Now, this is besides Lamech that was related to Cain that had two wives. This is the first time in history where men began to have multiple wives. Very well could have been the very beginning. It probably is the beginning of harems. And then people say, well, how come God allowed... God, this was not God's will. This wasn't God's will. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, daughters were born to them, and the sons of God. Now, this is very specific. We need to understand who the sons of God are. Now, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible, and an Alexandrian translation are the only two. I know this is like deep. Manuscripts that actually use the word angels. But let me say something about angels. Typically, when we hear the word angel, we think of spiritual being. That's not what an angel is. The word just means messenger. Paul actually uses it when he's talking about his thorn in the flesh and he refers to angels have been sent to him. He's talking about humans. They're human messengers. When Jesus spoke to John, it's cold in here again. Is it cold? Anybody cold? You guys good? Usually I tell by sweating. If I'm sweating, it's just about fine for everybody, but I'm not really that sweating. So maybe I need to preach faster or harder. No, I'm not that cold. When Jesus told John to write the letters, and he talks about angels in the seven letters, those are men. So to begin to say that because that says angels, that the sons of God were angels, they came from heaven. It's not necessarily true because they could be men, and it says sons of God. Now, if you go to the New Testament, every time that the New Testament uses the phrase sons of God, it's talking about a human. Every time. What's that? Yes, but that goes even a little deeper than where I was going to go, so Yeah. Okay. The Hebrew and the, yeah, and the alphabet and the Chinese translation and the, okay, let me read this again. Now it came about when men, human men, began to multiply and daughters were born, the sons of God. Now every time in the New Testament it talks about sons of God, you can even say it's angels. Okay, that's fine. They're messengers. Every time God uses a messenger, it's always for his purpose, not the devil's purpose. But let's stick with that for just a second. They're messengers. Okay, if they're messengers, these sons of God are messengers and they have purpose, what would be their message? Good news, truth. Because chapter 5 just got done talking about what? The godly line of Seth. There was a restoration. Because of Seth and his line, there was a restoring of people seeking God. So who would the sons of God be? The sons of God are offspring of the lines of Seth. This is very, very important, what I'm going to share here, and I hope I can do it very concisely. And the reason I'm doing it is because I believe the Lord showed me some things, and he showed us, me some things about this time in which we live that's happening that we need to be aware of. Okay? I've already mentioned probably a half a dozen of them. So the sons of God are the godly line of Seth. But now what happened? Because something happened. Something happened because they took wives of themselves, whoever they chose. And then verse 3, immediately the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. Something happened that God said, that's it. We're ending this thing. Because he's also flesh, nevertheless his days shall be 120 years. Now if you believe that God said, okay, man shall not live more than 120 years, that's fine. I don't believe that's the primary thing God said. The primary thing God said was that I'm giving man 120 years time to repent. Why? Because it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. I'm giving you 120 years to repent. But repent from what? Because something happened here. Something changed. And God, immediately God's like, I'm not striving with you. I'm giving you 120 years to repent. Noah, I want you to build an ark and I want you to preach. Now, let me throw in something else. I think I did it a couple of weeks ago. Because I talked a lot when we first started this whole thing about how God judges success. And he only judges success one way that I know of, and that's faithfulness. That's not by you, us producing things. It's not by numbers. It's not by all these kinds of things. It's by faithfulness. Noah, I don't think anybody would say that Noah was not faithful. And he preached for 120 years, and he had zero converts except his family. Today, in the church world, we would call Noah a complete and utter failure, probably 115 years ago, into his ministry. That's just a side note. I'm going to give you another side note. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine just the other day. Actually, it was yesterday. And we were talking about this, about success, faithfulness, and these kinds of things. And I said, you know, Jesus was, there's no better teacher than Jesus, right? The anointed one, the Messiah. There's no one that can disciple better than Jesus. He lived on the earth for 33 years. He had his 12 disciples for 3.5 years. And then he left the earth. And if we would judge it by what he left, we would say he failed. Because out of the 12, he had one of them commit suicide. All of them fled in their time of needs. They all wanted to talk about who's the greatest and all these other kind of things. Hey, we want to talk about when you're coming back. And Jesus, the last thing he's saying, hey, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit before you do anything else. And he leaves, and they really look, in the natural, a total and complete mess. And John the Baptist, too. But how did God judge what Jesus did, if I could put it that way, if you're all right with that? Because he was faithful. And he had enough faith and trust in the Spirit of God, even though in this life, in the natural, he never saw the fruit of his discipleship. He saw it afar, and he's actually seeing it now, obviously, but in the natural, he never seen it. So there are people in your life, relationships that you have, that you may have been praying for years. You may be sowing seed and watering those seeds, but just be faithful to do what God sees. You don't need to see the fruit of it to be faithful and for it to bear fruit. Because I love what Paul said. He said, I planted, and was it Apollos? And Apollos watered, but it's God that causes the increase. We may never see some of the things, the fruit from our own labors. I thank God when we do, because it's very encouraging. But to know that we're doing what God has called us to do and being faithful, amen. Okay, let's get back to this for just a minute. All right, where did I leave off? The sons of God are the godly lines of Seth. Something happened. God said, I am not going to strive with man. I'm going to give you 120 years to repent. Noah, build that big boat because that's how I'm going to save you. Oh man, there's a bunch of illustration there too, because that is the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest. The ark is another illustration of that, his place of rest. And that's where we're safe, in his place of rest. So he gave man 120 years to repent. But why was God upset? Why was God mad? Why did God do this? They started taking wives, whoever they chose, and they took more than one. Remember Jesus said it's going to be just like the days of Noah. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. Does that mean that everybody's in sin that takes more than one wife? And that's what God's talking about? No, because he's talking about sexuality. Not in the world, in the body of Christ. What if there was one passage of Scripture that became very popular, still is, since 9/11, what would that Scripture be? 2 Chronicles 7:14. But what does it say? If my people, not the world, just if my people. Why? Because God has tasked us, his kids, as his ambassadors and his representatives. We are the gatekeepers. We sang, open up the gates. We determine the gates that are open and the gates that are closed. We determine what society is going to look like. I'm going to say something else that's outrageous. I've said it before, but it could be outrageous to you. I believe that Jesus said, no man knows the time when Jesus comes back. He goes, I don't even know it. Paraphrasing, obviously. And I believe because it's not written down anywhere, because much of it is dependent upon us. Because Jesus said several things are going to happen before the end comes back. The kingdom of the gospel is going to be preached to the world. Every nation is going to have the opportunity here. This is happening, though, right now. The word of God is getting out so rapidly right now, it just makes my head spin. But at the same time, we have many in the body of Christ that have the written word, but they have apostatized because it's no longer an authority over their life anymore. It's what they think, it's what they feel. We've allowed society to come in to determine what's truth anymore. And we want it to be truth, not we, but some want it to be truth so bad that they'll twist Scripture, be blinded and deceived to certain Scriptures. I really do believe this, that God wants a restoring, a reformation again, 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and that's returning back to the authority of the Scripture of the Word of God. What happened? The sons of God. This wasn't the world system. Something happened with the godly line of Seth that they began to get sensual. And they began to look at the beauty of the women, and they just the same thing as in 1 John 2:15, where John says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, that they began to operate, they stepped out of the authority of God, began to operate. What the man of lawlessness took seat in their temple, and they began to choose and do what they wanted to do. And it began. Really, because God said to multiply and be fruitful, but they went and picked whoever they wanted because why? Their eyes, what they saw, their flesh, what it craved, the pride of life, I can do whatever I want. And I can believe whatever I want. And then God rose up and said, I am not going to strive with man forever because he's flesh. You got 120 years to repent. Man's lifetime is the only time you have to repent. You don't have, your opportunity to repent and get your life right is not in the next life. I don't care what any minister or preacher says around. There's all kinds of things that are being out there. You have this life to say yes to the Lord and get your, yeah, Jay? No, and here's why. Because it's not about the people in the world system of what they do. It's about God's people and what they do. What they do determines things, not everybody. This is an important point. Because many times, again, there's only two races in the earth. God's people and those who are not God's people. I like John. John just says it. If you're not born again, you're not a child of God. You're the child of the devil. That's the way he put it. Yeah, exactly. Those are the two races. And it's the godly line. It's God's kids. What are we going to do? That's going to make... See, and you can argue this if you want. The Bible says that when Eve took and ate the apple, the curse wasn't released. It wasn't released till Adam ate. Adam had the authority to stop it. This is a very important point. The people of God, the ecclesia, have the power and authority to open gates and close gates, bind and loose. That's what Jesus said. And even though some things began to get stepped in motion, we can stop it. And the godly line, the only godly line that was on the earth at the time, the godly line of Seth, they got all into the flesh and they got into doing things they shouldn't have done. That's what God said, that's it. And Jesus said, when I return, it's going to be just like that. Cain's line's not in the picture from what we're talking about right now. They're not even in the picture. Because stay with the Bible, because it went just right. Yeah, because here's another thing. There's so many. When the Old Testament talks about they went east, like Cain went east or whoever, they moved east, that's away from God. Okay, so when you see that in Old Testament scripture, they went east, that's getting away from God. Okay, that's just a metaphor. You are going away from the, that's the world. The world system is east. Look at the map today. All right, I'm going to get into areas that I probably shouldn't right now. Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
And that one thing that it continues to establish is that God hears the prayers of the righteous. If it's like right unto the Lord and he heard me, but the prayers of the ungodly go, he doesn't pay attention to them. He ignores them. You know. And so therefore the godly has to pray for the ungodly, for even God to hear the prayer. We, everyone in this room, someone has prayed for you.
Yep. Yeah.
Someone had to intercede. A godly person has to pray for the ungodly for God even to hear them.
Yep.
And Psalms so divides these two categories. You know, I heard it said one time there's two categories. You're either a saint or an
ain't. Saint or an ain't. Yeah, that's good. No, that was great, Tom. Thank you for that. Yeah, really good. Now, I want to talk about the Nephilim. You ready for this? Oh, I'm ready. Now, let me go back, verse 1. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, or land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive for man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, bam, out of nowhere. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. You have your Bible open to this passage? It'd be helpful if you do, because we need to look at it. Is it up? Oh, well, just look up here. Let's look at this. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Where were the Nephilim? Okay. And also afterwards. So they were on the earth in those days. What are those days? The days of Noah. They were the days before the flood. And also afterwards. So Nephilim were on the earth before the flood, and also what? After what? After the flood. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Who came into the daughters of men? Who were intimate with the sons of God? Who were the sons of God?
Line of Seth.
It doesn't say the Nephilim came in to the sons of, to the daughters of men. This is going to be fun. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also after. So they were before the flood, after the flood. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Who came into the daughters of men? The sons of God, not the Nephilim. And they bore children to them. Who bore children to who? Sons of God bore children with the sons of men. Now let me just ask you a question.
No.
What? What did I say?
Sons of men.
Oh, daughters of men. Sorry. I'm going to get all kinds of weird here. All right. It's the sons of God, the godly line of Seth. Am I standing in your way? Came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. The daughters of men bore children to the sons of God, the godly line of Seth. So it doesn't say here in Scripture that the Nephilim, now the Nephilim are only in Scripture in two places, here and in, is it Numbers 13? I believe it's Numbers 13, when the spies went into the promised land, and it said that they saw the Nephilim there. Okay? There's a parenthesis where it says the Nephilim are the sons of Anak. That's not an original manuscript, by the way. Just as a point. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, does the Scripture say that the children are Nephilim? Doesn't say it, right? Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Who were the mighty men, the men of old, the men of renown? Okay. One of the reasons why I wanted to put this passage up, because this passage says everything. Okay, let's start over. The Nephilim were on the earth when the sons of God were cohabitating with daughters of men and bearing children, and they were on the earth after the flood. Now, let's stop there for just a second. Anywhere else in the Bible does it say that more than 8 people survived a flood? Noah and his 7, sons and daughter-in-law. That's it. That's all that survived the flood. Right? Okay. But the Nephilim were on the earth before and after. So we got a problem here. The Nephilim were on the earth. Okay, parentheses, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Go to the second sentence. Those were the mighty men who are of old, men of renown. The mighty men were the Nephilim. The men of renown, the men of old, are the Nephilim. It's talking about the Nephilim right here. All of a sudden, we have this beautiful passage, and bam, we have Nephilim that show up in verse 4. And it says they were on the earth before and on the earth after the flood, but we have Scripture, plenty of Scripture that says there were no other men that survived the flood. What other Scripture validates that? No, I'm talking about Scripture. And this is my probably overall point. We have to return to Scripture, the truth of Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Because if it says something else that is not popular, are we going to believe what's popular or believe what the Scripture says.
Okay.
Okay. You guys got time? You all right? If you need to leave, please do so. Okay. Cade wants to leave? All right. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Why, just, and even when it says the Nephilim were on the earth, what's the context of this passage? Or the topic, let me put it that way. It's the Nephilim. Would you say, agree or no, disagree? This this passage, the context, because it already talked about the sons of God, and it already talked about them picking whoever they wanted and marrying. It already discussed that. But what it's saying is the Nephilim were on the earth. So the topic is Nephilim in this passage. What it's saying is the Nephilim were on the earth while this was happening. Okay, you with me? Then it, since the topic is Nephilim, that last sentence is describing the Nephilim. Now, you could very easily say too, I think you have to skew it slightly, that it's talking about the sons of God. But because of the words, here's why. Look up the word Nephilim. You don't have to do it now, but look it up. The defining character trait of Nephilim means to fall. To fall. To lie. To abandon. Divide. To cast down and to fail. Okay? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also after. So they're before the flood and after the flood. Here's where people get confused with Nephilim. The Nephilim are not a race of people. They are a type of people. They are not a race of people. They are a type of people. When, and another thing that's confusing, when you say that they're giants, using the English word, and Nephilim could have been very large. I mean, when you look at Numbers chapter 13, it says they were giants in the land, and it uses the word Nephilim. However, the most popular giant in the Bible is who? Goliath, and he is in no reference whatsoever in Scripture to Nephilim. Yes. But that part where the sons of the Nephilim were part of the Anak, that is not in the original manuscript. Matter of fact, in my Bible, it's in parentheses to show that and to prove that that was not an original. But because a lot of Bibles don't, people think it is. When you use the word giant, I can say President Trump is a giant of a man. That can mean he's a very tall man, his stature is man, or his station, his because he's president, his influence, his voice is a giant. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. No, there were definitely physical giants. Definitely. Goliath was huge. How tall was he? Was it 10, 12 feet? 9.5? Yeah, I mean, the guy was massive. Yes. Oh, yeah. There's no doubt. No doubt. But from this passage, it tells us who the Nephilim are. They were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. What does that mean? They were men Because they're not a race of people, they're a type of people. Nephilim were a type of people that had leadership in society. They had influence in society. People looked up to them in society. When you look up the word mighty men, that's the word, Hebrew word, gabor. You know who was a gabor? What's that? I'm sorry. I mean specifically where the Bible says they were a gabor. Now, gabor. Dear Lord, man. Nimrod was a gabor. Kish, Saul's father, was a gabor. What does it mean? He's a mighty man. Warriors, station, position, influence in the earth. That's who the Nephilim are. They're a type of people. They're not a race of people. Now, I know we are really late, and I wanted to go through this whole list. You want me to keep going? Okay, let's just talk about that. Let's just talk about that, okay? I got some more about this, but let's just talk about that because I just looked up the clock and it's like, man, I got to eat lunch. You know what I'm saying? Let's go through this because it's very popular to believe that Nephilim are, and some of you said it here, are the children of the offspring of fallen angels, basically demons, that cohabitated with earthly women and produced these giant race of Nephilim. First thing I want to say about Scripture, what other Scripture says that? Just use the English. What other Scripture validates that point? What other scripture, what scripture do we have that says angels or demons have the anatomy that they can procreate?
Is it James or someone that says that they
left their high place of? Well, angels, we have fallen angels, but I'm talking about the ability to procreate. There's no scripture that validates that, but there are scriptures that contradict that. Jesus even said that when they were talking about marriage, okay, this guy married, you know, had all these wives. Whose wife are they going to be? Jesus goes, you don't understand. When you go to heaven, you're going to be just like what? The angels who do not marry are given in marriage. The main point, if you study marriage, the main point, the primary reason for marriage is not just relationship, but it is for multiplying, being fruitful and multiplying. So what Jesus is saying is angels can't. Now here's the thing. There's so many things that contradict this whole thing. If angels or demons can procreate, are they still? Now, it would make sense to me that if demons can procreate, that as soon as God made Eve, Satan would have went right to her, raped her, and stopped this whole thing. This is a bizarre belief, as far as I'm concerned. Bizarre. If Satan or any demon can procreate, it would make sense to me that as soon as God created Eve, Satan would have went right to her, raped her, and just perverted the human race from the get-go. Because he can't procreate. Demons and angels cannot. That is the blessing and gift he's given to humans. That's one of the things that makes us so different. The ability to produce. Whew. Wow. There's no other scripture that validates that bizarre. I have men that I respect that believe that. And there's no scripture. That's why I'm saying we've got to stick with scripture. What does scripture say? Jesus said this more than once. He said, and this was part of the law as well, let every fact be confirmed by what? One bizarre? No, two or three witnesses.
Well, there is other scripture. It's not in the canon.
And here's another thing, because I was going to bring up that. This is a very dangerous thing to bring any other book in to validate scripture. Scripture validates the truth for everything else. Because if you in the book of Enoch is big, and you know, but where do you stop with this? Where do you stop? Okay, you believe the book of Enoch, so why not the Book of Mormon? Why not the Satanist book? What? Oh no, we don't want to. Why not? Because there's got to be rules, boundaries. Now, I believe God was big enough, powerful enough, smart enough to get what he wanted in a book for all of us. So to say that there's something else that's missing, no. Yeah. No, and I'm completely fine with that, because God can get his will accomplished by whatever, you know. They could say, okay, this is why we did it, but God's got a whole nother reason why he did it. You see what I'm saying? There is a part that is quoted in that, but it's the truth part. Why didn't they quote the other part? This part. Okay, so let me just read this list and let's talk about it. We could talk about it some more. Jesus said angels do not procreate. The Septuagint translates this passage as angels and the Alexandrian, but none other do, and even an angel means messenger. Here's another reason. Why when God released judgment and he said, I'm not going to strive with man forever, I'm giving you 120 years, why would God release judgment on man and not the angels for what the angels did? No, he did. No, because the angels didn't do it. That's my point. If you believe that Nephilim are angels or fallen angels or demons, and they came and just took a woman and they procreated with that woman and produced this, why did God release judgment on the human but not on the demon? Man, you are like 3 weeks ahead of me, because that passage is a powerful passage in my identity series. Because Jesus even said, he blew people's minds. They didn't even know what to say about it. He said, doesn't your scriptures call you gods?
He's not talking to us.
Yes, he is. He most certainly is. He's talking about men. We'll get into that with the identity series. Okay, so why would God release judgment on man when it was the act of the demon? Okay? There's no other passage that talks about in the scripture, canon scripture, that talks about angels being able to procreate, but there's the reverse that's true. It's never a good idea to use any extra biblical sources like the book of Enoch to validate anything in scripture, because you have no, if you don't, you, where are you going to end with that? See, my book that I wrote, you don't read my book to validate what the scripture says. Or anybody's book. You read your book and then you validate that by what scripture says. Am I making clear? Like, this is the problem. This is the problem today. There's none. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Okay, just a second. Let me go through, finish this. Oh, man. Notice in this passage how many times it talks about men and man, talking about human. If they, these fallen angels, if they were fallen angels that had procreated with human women, would they still be human? Why? Because the DNA, the blood, even the gender of a child flows through the male. So it wouldn't even be human any longer. But why does the scripture still call it man? That's another one. I'm just reading different things here. This also appears like there was a second time that angels fell from heaven because they weren't active until Genesis chapter 6. And then all of a sudden now, if we believe that they're demons, all of a sudden they're active. Why weren't they active before? Or did they just now fall? We don't have any validation in scripture for that. Okay. All right. No. I don't validate the book of Enoch to validate scripture. I validate scripture or read scripture to validate everything else. And here's another problem, and I mentioned it already. When people hear the word giant, they automatically think of tall. Was there tall? Absolutely. But it also could mean something else. It's definition of the word. There's no, we cannot do this, guys. I'm going to be very firm about this. We cannot use any other book to validate scripture. It is so dangerous, it'll get you sideways in a heartbeat. No, I went into the words, the meanings of the words. I went to Hebrew. I went into the Hebrew with the Hebrew. That's why I mentioned the word Gabor. A mighty man. A Nephilim is a mighty man. That's the word Gabor. Well, Kish was, Saul's father was, Nimrod was, but they weren't, unless somehow bizarrely people would think that they are, fallen angels that had. But there's no other. Here's the thing. There's so many roadblocks to this in Scripture. I just read you a long list. I've got some more. There's so many roadblocks to that belief. Why does people still believe it? That's what I can't understand. And it's dangerous to believe that. What's that? No, there's no such thing. Now, here, I didn't even talk about this yet, because we do have evidence that people can be so given over to the demonic, they can be demonically possessed. That's completely different than a demon coming down as a demon and taking on a human to procreate. No, we don't have any. When you get born, you're going to get this in the identity series too. When you get born again, you receive a brand new spirit with brand new DNA right from God. It affects our whole being. You can't. Okay, here's all I'm going to say because we can go on forever. Validate everything you believe by Scripture. And if you don't have Scripture for it, you need to change. You need to change. And I need to change. Really, that's bottom line. I have zero scripture, zero, unless I completely pervert some things to validate that Nephilim are demons. I have to take things way out of context. Or go to the book of Enoch or whoever. Okay, real quick, they're not a race of people, they're a type of people. This is why, too, that, again, that the people that have influence on the world as far as God is concerned is to be his ecclesia, his sons. But when we step back, and I mentioned this at the very beginning, when our light becomes dim or is out or our saltiness has lost its flavor, who is there left? How does God's will get accomplished? He uses us, men. God just doesn't do things willy-nilly. He's given the earth to the sons of men. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth have been given to the sons of men. Right from Genesis, our created being, we are the ones that are subdue the earth and rule over it. But what if we're not any longer? What if we've perverted Scripture? What if we've rejected, we become apostates? Amen. Thank you for being here so long. I know this is a hot button topic, but and I've never really addressed it in public before. I've written stuff on it and some papers and stuff, but I've never really addressed this. You can disagree with me like in on everything, that's fine, but this is my stance on it. And if there's any one thing that I want to make a point on, again, is validate everything by Scripture. Not what somebody, because there are going to be, like Nephilim and like the sons of God, there are going to be very powerful name, popular people of station of life saying some crazy things. Doesn't mean that they're a false prophet or false teacher. It means what they said may be false. But we have to have discernment and not believe everything that we hear just because I trust. You know what? I love Francis Frangipane, and man, I agree with him on almost everything. And same thing with Rick Joyner. But Rick Joyner said some things I can't validate by Scripture. So I love him, and I learn, and he's taught me some things, but I can't receive that. I have to go. That's, and this is me too. I am so dogmatic about Scripture. I've got to see it in the Word. But we have to. But here's the thing. Once we see it, we have to adapt to it. We have to change. If there's something I'm believing that's amiss, prove it to me by Scripture. Don't bring the book of Enoch, because I'm going to reject it immediately. Bring the Scripture. Validate it by Scripture. Don't bring me a dream. Don't bring me a vision. Don't bring me what Brother Doodad said. Bring me Scripture to validate your point. And then I'll get into the Scripture to see it for myself, and I'll adapt to it. That's just the way I want to live my life. And that's the way I want for you. Because to do anything else, you're stepping into deception. And you're going to get, yeah, Bill, bless the Lord. God, you're all dismissed. Go home. Get out of here. Yeah. Amen.